We're continuing Not a Fan. Let me say that we are back into our regular life groups. Tonight we'll be doing the fifth segment of Not a Fan, the video. We're getting to the real touching, interesting parts of this Not a Fan movie that we're watching together. And I have challenged you to keep your heart open to what God is saying to us in this time, because I'm believing that God is speaking to us. He's challenging us. He's not here to condemn us, but He is here to challenge us where we are in our walk with Him. So this week, we're going to be talking again about Not a Fan, this week and next week. And I just know God is up to something. I see it in what we're doing, the direction that we're headed, the things that we've incorporated. I'm just amazed. I was telling Jason between services that what's happening in our small groups and our step studies and men's fraternity, and I know it's going to happen in the ladies group, kind of goes right in line with what we're talking about in this Not a Fan series. I want to read a quote that was found on a lady's Facebook page. This as her favorite quote. This is a Gandhi quote. "I like your Christ. I don't like your Christians. Your Christians are so unlike your Christ." That's her favorite quote. Let me tell you a little bit about her background. When she was a teenager, she was going to church. This particular church, maybe a church a lot like ours. I hope not a lot like ours, but a church maybe similar to ours. This young lady was raised in a broken home, broken family, very dysfunctional, didn't have great role models in her life. But she went to the church because she was reaching out for something that would mean something in her life. See, everybody is looking for love and acceptance. And she was no different, just looking to be loved and accepted. She got involved with this teenage boy. She made a big mistake. She got pregnant. Back in this day, that was very difficult in the society at that time. Still is, but it was not a good thing. She made a big mistake. She felt bad and felt guilty, but decided to keep her baby and was still coming to church. Several months later, she began to get, as you know, to show quite a bit. One Sunday morning, as she was walking up the aisle of the church, she passed the mother of two other teenage girls in that church and overheard them say, "I wish that girl wouldn't come here. She's such a bad influence on our daughters." Guess what? She never went back to that church. In fact, she never went back to church at all. She went away wounded. And if she wasn't offended at Jesus, it wasn't that she didn't like Jesus. And can you see why this is her favorite quote now? "I like your Christ, but I don't like your Christians. Your Christians are so unlike your Christ." Those may have been the only two ladies in that church that felt that way. We don't know. But the overhearing that conversation turned that lady away from Christ. Sad, sad story. Reminds me of another story. And I want to encourage you to read John chapter 8. In fact, read John chapter 7, John chapter 8 in your devotional times this week. But we're going to talk about this story that this reminds me of. This was at a very difficult time in Jesus' earthly ministry. He was known as a master teacher. They called him Rabbi. In fact, he was so brilliant that none of the scribes or the Pharisees or any of the other rabbis could trick him. They couldn't trip him up. They couldn't out-argue him. They didn't know how to handle the things that he taught. He was such a great teacher, such a great illustrator, illustrated with such wonderful stories. They tried to have him arrested the day before this event that we're going to talk about. They tried to have him arrested and couldn't get it done. Can you imagine? The Bible says that he came unto his own. These are not people that were not his family. These were his Jewish family. And they despised him. They tried to trip him up. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. So he goes up into the mountain that night to be alone, to rest, to recuperate, to pray. Next day he comes to the temple and begins to teach. In fact, right after this, he does some amazing teaching. But right in the middle of this, all of a sudden, and I can just see it, and I'm embellishing just a little bit, the back doors fly open, and in comes this group of Pharisees, and they're pushing and dragging this woman. One thing that you notice about this woman is that the only thing that she is wearing is the blanket or the sheet that they wrapped her in. She was naked. They throw her down at Jesus' feet. Now, many Bible scholars think that this was a setup. That very possibly that even one of them was having a relationship with her. And as a setup, they caught them and drug them into Jesus to trip him up and try to discredit him among his teacher, among his disciples, among his followers. See, more people were beginning to follow Jesus and not listen to the Pharisees as much. So they bring this woman in. They throw him down. There she is. You can just imagine. Just a blanket wrapped around her. Caught in adultery. You can imagine how embarrassed she was. How humiliated she was. And they said, "Teacher." I can just hear, "Teacher, like we're fixing to get you. Here is this woman that we caught in adultery." And it wasn't that she was accused of. He says, "We caught her in the very act." Now, the law says that she is to be stoned. Jesus, what do you say? Now, they were trying to paint him into a corner. They were trying to discredit him. They were trying to make him look bad among his followers. Jesus had taught a lot about mercy. Jesus had taught a lot about grace. They were about the rules. They were about the law. Let me ask you a question. Did Jesus know the law? You know why he knew the law? He wrote it. God wrote the law. Jesus is God. They've got him now. Because if he says, "Well, guys, I know it looks bad, but let's just forget about it," then they would accuse him where the law is concerned. So they had him, they thought. They had him in a predicament. You know, and that's kind of the way it is in this lady's life. Who did wrong in this first story that I told you? Did the young lady do wrong by participating in a relationship outside of marriage and being pregnant? Is that wrong? I mean, is that breaking the rules? I mean, the Bible says you shall not commit adultery. Adultery is sex outside the context of a marriage relationship. That's a broad term for adultery. We could break it down into fornication and adultery and talk about all of those things. But really, the word adultery is used for any term that has to do with a sexual relationship outside of marriage. It says that. It says that. So this young lady did wrong. But did this church do wrong also? Why? Because that girl didn't need condemnation. She probably was beating herself up as much as anybody else. And what she needed was grace. What she needed was mercy. But what she got was condemnation. And see, this gets to be the problem. Because a lot of times that we can't ignore the rules. We can't say that there's no such thing as right and wrong. Our society tries to do that today. And the way that they show mercy is to ignore the rules. God gives us the principles and the precepts of the Word of God to protect us from destruction. See, the Bible says you shall not kill. Don't lie. Don't bear false witness. Put God first. Why does he say that? Is it because he's about rules? No, he sees the end result and he sees what going against those things will produce in people's lives. He didn't give rules just so that he could just dominate people and beat people up and judge people and condemn people. See, the rules are something that's necessary. The precepts of life are necessary things for us to know. And they're for our protection. But you know, the crazy thing is that if we're really honest, all of us have broken the rules. In fact, there's not anybody here today that's kept the rules perfectly. And we're no different than the woman taken in adultery. She deserved death. Guess what? So do we. If you break the rules, you deserve death. So they're putting Jesus in this dilemma. Also, we need to realize that when we overemphasize following the rules, sometimes we get people thinking that we've got it all figured out, and people don't feel like they can share their struggles with us because we are perfect. Now, I don't like to share my weaknesses, but I don't want you to think for one minute that I've always kept the rules. I don't want you to think for one minute that I'm not messed up, because I have. But you can go in a lot of places where this perception is that we're about the rules. You got to keep the rules. And if you don't keep the rules. But the crazy thing is, the people that are saying that are not keeping the rules perfectly themselves. Now, rules are not bad. But what happens is that when we go to those places, we have a tendency to put our mask on. The masks go up and we have to pretend like the person who is up there talking about the rules, they got their mask on. The people who are hearing the message, they have their mask on. And we think, looking back at those other people, that they've got it all together and they do it right. And here I am, I feel so terrible about myself because I don't always keep the rules the way I should. That's kind of the dilemma. Now I want to say something. Take a little side excursion here. Let me get this watch out here so I can make sure I go long enough. I don't want to go too short. One of the reasons that we are changing things in our church is because we have got to get past this thing of our mask. One of the things that it's impossible to do in the large group. Now, we need this gathering today. We need corporate worship. We need to be led in worship. And we need to worship together. And we need the corporate fellowship. And we need to hear the corporate word. But see, one thing I know today, that there are people here today who have the mask on and they're afraid to let them down. Did you hear the word? They're afraid. Fear keeps us from letting the mask down, because we're afraid that if people see us in our weakness, then they won't like us. They won't accept us. They will judge us. And they will condemn us. One of the things that happens in small settings, life groups, step studies, women's group, Life Ready Woman, and the only one that I can really talk about is men's fraternity. Let me tell you, something's happening good in men's fraternity. And I can't get in a lot of detail because what is said there stays there. It's a confidentiality thing. But the group that I'm in, one of the things that we've already seen, and we've just finished week 4 of men's fraternity. We've got 12 more weeks of this to go. Dear God. But we're beginning to see men letting their masks down and sharing their struggles with each other. We're starting to see that. Admitting that they struggle in particular areas of their life. And one thing that I've noticed, especially with me, here's the thing that we fear. That if I get real with Kevin, and he sees that I'm not perfect, or that I don't have it all together, that I don't always keep the rules perfectly, but I mess up, he might not like me. He might condemn me. He might judge me. But here's the thing that I'm seeing happening. As these guys lose their fear and they're taking their masks down, the respect that we as men have for one another in that group is growing and growing and growing. And I admire the men in our group that are sharing their struggles. And I think that this has been a huge problem in the body of Christ for years. Is that we wear a lot of masks. And we hide behind those masks of fear just because of stuff like this pregnant teenage girl that was criticized in the church. And just like this woman taken in adultery that was thrown at Jesus' feet. Because none of us want to feel exposed. We all want to be loved. You know what? I like being liked. I like being loved. And when people take pot shots at me, it does hurt. Now I've learned to deal with it. I know it's going to happen and I know it's coming. And I've already decided ahead of time that I'm going to forgive. But listen, it still hurts. When I don't deserve it, it really hurts. When I deserve it, it still hurts. I'm just as human as you are. And I think, you know what? I think we're all the same way when it comes to those kind of things. But what would happen? What would happen? And this is going to bring us to the points of what we're talking about here today. In being fans or followers. What would happen in a church that follows Jesus, where we were free enough to take our masks down and share our struggles? And I believe that's where God wants to lead us to as a church. Because I believe that the reason that a lot of churches are not growing, and I'm not talking about numerically, I'm talking about spiritually, is this mask issue. I think that the greatest crippler, in the body of Christ is fear. It's fear. Well, yeah, but I'm supposed to be this leader, and I'm supposed to be all this, and I'm supposed to have it all together. Now, who said? Sometimes church people can be more like Pharisees than like Jesus. We're not called to be like Pharisees. We're called to be like Jesus. Does that mean we ignore the rules? Nope. But there's something else besides just keeping the rules. See, rules can be cumbersome. Man, you know, there's kids who are raised like in Christian school. And sometimes Christian schools have rules. And sometimes rules are good things. And rules have reasons. Now, I've seen some rules I didn't think there was any reason for. But, you know, some of the rules sometimes in Christian school is that you all wear the same thing. that does away with the cultural, you know, rich kid, poor kid, the whole kind of thing. Then there are rules that has to do with how far above the knee, ladies, that you can wear your skirts. That's it. That might be a good rule. That's not always a bad thing. Guys like to look at legs. I didn't say that in church, did I? I think I did. Part of our flaw, men. Then there are other rules. There's sometimes that, you know, in churches have rules sometimes. And, you know, I thank God I was not raised in a legalistic church. I was raised in a United Methodist Church, and they're anything but legalistic. Now, my mom and daddy had rules. And every rule had a reason. Now, my dad's first rule was the rule of no. No matter what I asked him the first time, the first answer was always, has anybody ever been there? Dad, can I go? No. Well, Dad, I said no. But now they did have rules, and some of those rules were good rules. And I was not rule-free in growing up, but in the church that I was raised in, they were not legalistic. They were not about all the rules. But now maybe some of you were raised in churches that had lots of rules, like women don't wear pants and women don't wear makeup and women don't cut their hair. These are the rules, and everybody is judged by the rule. And if you don't keep the rule, you're going to hell. In fact, what happens is that the church gets to be known more about the rules than they are about Jesus. And they judge your relationship with Jesus on how good you keep the rules. In fact, some of them believe that if you had one bad thought before you died, you would go to hell because you broke the rules. See, rules can be so cumbersome. They can be so binding. And what happens when we get in those kind of things, we equate Christianity with following the rules. You know what? In many times when kids are raised in this environment, they walk away from church when they get away from home. In fact, statistics tell us that over half of kids, when they go away to college, they drop out of church, and many of them never return. Now, that's sad. I don't want this church to have that reputation. I don't want that to happen. But rules can be cumbersome. Let's go back to our story. Here this humiliated, guilty, sinful woman in a blanket only is thrown at the feet of Jesus. And the Pharisees say, Jesus, the rules say she is to be stoned. Well, you know, the rules also say that the guy that was with her gets stoned too, but he wasn't anywhere. He might have been standing in the crowd, but he wasn't wrapped in a sheet too. So Jesus, here's what the rules say. What do you say? Now they kind of had him. Remember who wrote the rules? God wrote the rules. Jesus wrote the rules. He wrote those rules that said she should be stoned. So if he goes this way, they got him. If he goes this way, they got him. They're out to discredit him. So you know what he does? Jesus just kind of, he kneels down and begins to write. Now I'm embellishing here, okay? Understand. Some Bible scholar said he began to write sin, their sins. He probably started with adultery. Now that didn't bother him too bad because that's why they had that woman there. She was committing adultery. Then he began to write some specific things in the sand and just write. And they were standing there looking at him write. And then he stands up and I can just see him. He holds this rock in his hand because the way that they killed adulterers was by stoning. And he holds this rock in his hand. And he might have looked at the guy that committed adultery with her. I can just see him. He might have made eye contact with every person that maybe he wrote about their sin in the sand. And he looked at this one, and he looked at this one, and he made eye contact. I don't know that it happened that way, but it very well could have. Then he says, okay. Basically, he didn't say this, but he inferred this. You're right. She should be stoned. Now, you who have kept all the rules, you throw the first stone. And I can see him. He set the rock down, knelt down, and began to write in the sand. Guess what? He got them. One by one, they began to walk away. Jesus still kneeling. The woman was kneeling, ashamed, broken, probably repentant, writing in the sand. When they were all gone, he looks up at her and says, "Woman, where are your accusers?" She says, "I have none." Now, could he have been her accuser? Did he have a right to accuse her because she had broken the rules? She did wrong. She committed adultery. That's wrong. But he says, "Neither do I condemn you." Now, notice what he says here. I'm not here to condemn you. He's going to show us another side. It's not all about the rules. The rules are important. But guess what? We've all broken the rules. Everybody except the one that could have accused her, Jesus. But he says, you know what? I'm not here to condemn you either. Go and depart from this sinful lifestyle. He did not condone what she did, but he didn't judge her. He says, go from this place and don't practice this sinful lifestyle. Wow. What a story. The trap was laid. He didn't fall into the trap. And he taught a wonderful lesson about God's grace. See, here's the second thing you need to realize. That the rules do not inspire grace. Churches that are all about the rules, they're usually not churches of grace. Now, there's churches who have no rules and are all grace. Is there something wrong with that picture? Because when we, by nature, do the things that go against what God has said, it destroys us. It doesn't free us. It destroys us. So what do we have to have? We need to know what God expects of us. We need to know about love and what love means. If I love, then if I love God... If I love my fellow man, that's expressed in the Ten Commandments. You know what? If I love Kevin, I'm not going to tell lies on him. I'm not going to try to make him look bad. He may be bad, but I'm not going to try to make him look bad. See what you get for setting up close to the front? You get picked on. I'm not going to gossip about Jim if I love him. See, why? Because it hurts, and God sees that it hurts, and that's why he says, don't bear false witness. Don't slander. Don't do those things. Why? Because they hurt people. Judging that poor teenage girl pushed her away from Christ when that church should have embraced her and loved her and helped her. Not condone what she did, but loved her. But rules don't inspire grace. There's a story about a high school principal that wanted to teach his students about the grace of God. So he told them one day, he says, "Tomorrow we're going to have a test over these chapters. And it's going to be a multiple choice question test. And I want you to study hard for this test." So the next day when they came to take the test, he handed out the test. And here's the instructions that he gave to him. He says, "Before, put your pencils down. Before you start the test, I want you to read the entire test and then do what it says. Well, Patrick was there. I hope we don't have any Patricks. We may have some Patricks here today. I try to use names that are not here. Patrick was there. But Patrick was not usually one to listen to instructions. In fact, he was not one to read much at all. He was just kind of his own deal. So what they didn't know, that the professor made this test really hard so that it was almost impossible to pass. But on the last page of the test, the last statement on the test was, if you would like to have an A on this test, do not fill in the blanks, sign your name and turn it in. Patrick did not read. You know what he did? He took the test. Patrick did not get an A. Patrick did not pass. Many of the students in that class that day read the test, looked at the end, they believed what the professor said, they signed their names, they turned it in, and they got an A. Thomas was there that day. You know, he was kind of a doubter. And he read that, and he got down to that last deal, and he says, I think he might be trying to trick us. I'm not sure I doubt if that's the truth. So you know what he did? He took the test. He flunked the test. He got an F. Then there was Julie. Julie, when she read this test, she was indignant. She says, I cannot believe this is not right. I have studied hard for this test, and it's not right for him just to give us an A. I believe that you should have to earn your grade. You know what she did out of defiance? She took the test and she flunked the test. Guess what? They didn't believe what the professor said. They went their own way. One didn't bother to read the rules. One didn't believe what the professor said. And the other said, I'm not doing it that way. I'm going to earn my A. The smart ones were the ones who believed they had faith in what the professor said. They signed off on it, didn't do the test, turned it in, and they passed. What was he teaching them about? God's grace. See, God didn't give the rules so that we could get an A. God never intended for us to have to pass the test to get the A. But he did intend for us to believe and sign on the dotted line and receive the passing grade. There's a difference. There's a big difference. I want us to... We're going to look at a clip here. And then we're going to come back and finish. Watch this.
It's not unusual for me to talk to Christian parents who are upset and concerned because maybe a college-age child or an adult child is no longer following Jesus. And the parents usually want to know what happened. They want to know what went wrong. That's a hard question to answer. There's a lot of different possibilities, but I do my best just to listen to the story, to encourage them and to pray for their child. But not long ago, I was speaking in Houston, Texas, and after I was done speaking, this big man with this big belt buckle came up to me, but he had tears in his eyes. And he began to tell me the story of his prodigal daughter, who had left home and had walked away from her faith, was no longer following Jesus. But he didn't ask me what happened. He didn't seem to be looking for an explanation. In fact, with one sentence, he told me what he thought went wrong. He said, "We raised her in church, but we didn't raise her in Christ." Do you ever go to the doctor and get an inoculation? They give you a little bit of a virus to try and make you immune to the real thing. I think that's what's happened to a lot of fans. They got a little bit of Jesus. Maybe at home, maybe at school, church, a little bit of Jesus and a whole lot of rules. Maybe a little bit of Jesus and a whole lot of tradition. But one of the most deadly things that can happen to your faith is to have just a little bit of Jesus. We raised her in church, but we didn't raise her in Christ.
See, the third thing that we need to realize is that the rules don't keep us around. It's not the rules that keep us around. When we define, when we grow up and we define Christianity as keeping a moral code, instead of defining Christianity as being a follower of Jesus, people usually walk away from both. I want to read a note. This happened in Kyle Idleman's church. A volunteer gave him this note. It was about 5 minutes until the service started, and a young woman, probably in her late 20s, early 30s, walked in with her fifth grade son and approached me with a kind of deer in the headlights look. How many of you know it's hard to be new in a church? When you first walk in, it is scary. She'd never been there and was nervous. I took her to the check-in counter for her son's class, and on the way there, she told me that she had, gotten divorced 6 years ago. And after that, she was no longer welcome at the church she had gone to. Now, some of you don't think that happens, but it really does. She hadn't been to church since then, and you could just hear the guilt in her voice, and she was terribly nervous. I shared with her that I had been divorced and a single mom, and I knew how tough that was. Once her son was in class, I asked her if she wanted to sit with me in the worship service. Upon hearing my invitation, she asked, now listen to this, am I allowed to go into the sanctuary since I'm not a member? I told her she was. When we got to our seats, the service had already started and everyone was standing and singing. And after the song, the young man leading worship prayed. And the first words out of his mouth were, now this is one thing I'm really glad about here, because a lot of times when whoever's leading, Chris or Ashley or one of the other ones, sometimes they will say something like this. And you never know when this is going to connect with someone. But the words out of their mouth were, God, thank you that no matter where our path has taken us in life, you can redeem us and forgive us. With this, her tears started to flow and really didn't stop throughout the entire service. I can't tell you the times that I've looked across the congregation and seen somebody crying through the whole service. Don't ever be ashamed of the work of God in your life. I heard Sandy Patty tell her story that when she went through her divorce, that the first time that she went back to a church, that she, all she could do was sit on the back row and cry. That happens a lot. I could just see the fear and guilt melt away. Her body language went from tense and frightened to calm but excited. As we were standing for a few worship songs at the end of the service, she appeared a bit antsy. I assumed that she was probably ready to leave and go pick up her son, so I turned to ask her if she was ready to leave. But before I had the chance, she opened her mouth and she said, "Do I need to walk down there and talk to him if I want to join your church?" I said, "Yes, you do." She says, "I want to do that." I asked her if she wanted me to walk with her, and she said yes. So we walked down front. Now, Kyle takes over. He says, "I can tell you the rest of the story because I greeted her down front." She leaned forward and whispered in my ear, I went through a divorce a few years ago, and my other church wouldn't have me. It was really more of a question than a statement. And I said, I'm sorry. We would love to have you. See, what kind of church do we want to be? One thing that I love about this church is that we're very open to people who are hurting. I know that doesn't happen everywhere. And I want this church to always be that way. Are we about the rules? We love the rules. But we all know that we don't always keep the rules. And we need grace. And we need love. And we need acceptance. I want us to always be about that. Because when we're just about the rules, we'll push people away. Now, if we're not about any rules, God will never be able to do a work in people's hearts. See, God gave the law to help bring us to Christ. He gave the law so that the world could become guilty before Him, so that He could give us salvation by grace through faith. Because if He hadn't given the rules and man was fallen, he would have just destroyed himself. Man outside of God destroys himself. A society without the Bible in it, a society without the rules or the principles of life, self-destructs. We have to have those. But at the same time, we have to have grace. We have to have grace. And God is more about grace than anything else. Amazing grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I didn't say like you. I said like me. That's all of us. I want to ask my prayer team to come. I believe today that God has spoken to you, to your heart. I don't know what He said. It's not my job. But I believe that He's doing a work in all of us. And I want to challenge you today. You got your mask up. Get ready to let it down. Because God wants to do a work. He wants to do something in you that's tremendous. But as long as you hide behind the mask of fear, it won't happen. It won't happen. I want to pray. If God has spoken something to you today, or you need something in your life today that you need prayer with, we got these four that can pray with you today. As I pray, you begin to come. Father God, in Jesus' name, I thank you so much for your grace. I thank you for your rules, but more, I thank you for that grace. Speak into our lives today, Father God. I know that your Holy Spirit is at work ministering grace to hearts. Thank you for repentance. Thank you for restoration. Thank you for all that you do in our lives. In Christ's name, would you come?